While you're standing, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to read verses 18 through 23 together. 1 Samuel 2, verses 18 through 23. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Samuel 2, verses 18 through 23. Sorry, I just heard more pages rattling than normal, so I was waiting there. 1 Samuel 2, 18 through 23, again, responsively. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman, for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people." Keep your Bible open. I'm going to read verse 26 to you. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And let's pray. Father, please, we sure do need you this morning. Lord, allow my lips to be yielded and my mind be yielded to the Holy Spirit to say that which should be said and not say that which should not be said. Pray that you just use this today to help us all. Please help us to apply the truth to our own lives personally. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I really want to help you today. I'm going to start with a little bit of a story here in Scripture, and then we're going to jump into the truth. Samuel is one of my favorite people in all the Bible. To me, Samuel may be one of the most... this probably isn't a good word to use. Don't criticize me, but underrated, underknown heroes of the Bible. Here's a man who spent his whole life serving God. Yes. I mean, from the time he was a child, he served God. He was a direct answer to prayer to his mother, Hannah, who could not have children. She prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and begged and begged and begged and begged. And one day the priest thought that she was drunk. She had been in so much grief. And she said, "I'm not drunk. I'm just in agony because I want to have a child. And if God would give me a man child, I'd give him back to God to serve him all the days of his life." And Eli said, "Well, then God will give it to you." And she had Samuel. And God used Samuel to do some amazing things. God used him to anoint the first two kings of Israel. And truth is, he served God his whole life. Now, of course, I'm not Samuel, praise the Lord. Brother Barnes, this is just a little hot. I fear it's going to zing in just a second here if I move the wrong way. Just a little less on this mic. One of the tour guys had it, and he didn't have as manly of a voice. That's what it was. Samuel served God his whole life. In about 2 or 2.5 weeks, on July 31st, 37 years ago, I surrendered to preach. I was 13 years old. I was in Cuauhtémoc, Chihuahua, Mexico, when I did. And it will have been 37 years ago that I surrendered to preach. You say, when did you preach your first sermon? The next day. This August 1st will be the beginning of my 38th year of preaching. That is just unbelievable to me. I had a very mean youth pastor. I surrendered to preach that night, and he said, "Good, you're preaching on the bus tomorrow." My first sleepless night worrying what to preach. You know, in a Bible that thick, you'd think it'd be easy to find something to preach. It sure wasn't that night, let me tell you. But I got up for about 10, 12 minutes the next day and slaughtered the scriptures, but preached my first sermon. Samuel grew up in the temple. And other than the first 5 years, the high priest really raised him. Now, Hannah and Elkanah raised him till he was weaned, until he was able to pretty much show care for himself. He was about 5 years old when he moved into the temple full time to be raised as one of the sons of the prophets to take care of the temple. Samuel's mama gave him back to God, and he was there helping the high priest, Eli. Now, Eli was an old man, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. I laugh at some of the Bible names. I'm sorry, but to me, some of the names are just a little bit humorous. But Eli's sons were not godly men. Matter of fact, I think I could prove this. I don't think I can dogmatically prove it about any one person. But the Bible talks about all the evil that they did. I'm not even sure they were saved. Because it talks about that they didn't follow the Lord. They didn't know the Lord in different terminology there. They may not have even been saved, but they were wicked, vile men. They were committing fornication at the temple with people that would come there. They were defiling the sacrifices. They were a bunch, and please don't take this the wrong way, but they were a bunch of fat slobs. They were supposed to do certain things with the sacrifices, and they were to get their food a certain way, and they were strong-arming people saying, don't you do that, we're going to take what we want first, and we'll throw the rest on the altar. And they were taking things that were not theirs to take, they were God's to take. They were just very vile, evil men. Here's a little boy of whom the Bible says many times in the first four or five chapters of 1 Samuel that he ministered before the Lord, or he ministered to Eli. I love that statement. Here is a little boy ministering before the Lord. Here's a child that is ministering to the man of God. In other words, and by the way, that word minister doesn't mean some guy with a black shirt on and a white collar on backwards. That word minister isn't the person that is the overseer of the church. The word minister is the word serve, servant. We would use the term in our language, in our day, waiter or waitress. He was there to serve and do the duties of the temple. Now, it would be very similar to the word waiter or waitress in today's society. Eli's adult sons were living to satisfy their own flesh. They were not serving God. They were not serving their dad. They were not serving the people of God. They were there squandering the things of God to get what they wanted. Now, but may I say this, Samuel pleased God, and Samuel pleased Eli. As a child, he pleased God. As a child, he pleased Eli, the man of God. Here's a little boy that did more to please God than adult men. Here's a child that pleased God and pleased the man of God and served better than adults were doing. We live in a world where people want to be served instead of serving. Let me say that again. We live in a world where everybody wants to be served and they're not worried about serving. Let me just use the world and what's gone on in the last several months. We have Harvard University students so stressed about 50 cent a day book fines for late library books that the university had to cancel all library fines so that the students wouldn't stress out. Folks, that's Harvard.
Ivy League college. They had to cancel the 50 cent a day late fine on library books because the students were too stressed out.
You may not know this, but in many of your Ivy League colleges, those that are getting their PhDs and doctoral degrees, many of the Ivy League colleges pay them $50,000 a year to get their doctorate. And they get free tuition, and they have all of their room and board cared for. And some of these students are now protesting against these universities that they're not making enough money, so they're going into what they call starve outs. But they can eat if they get too hungry. You have college campuses that are passing out bubbles so people can blow bubbles instead of say wrong words. Lord have mercy. They now say that the millennials are losing their hair more than any other generation due to stress. Brother Stoltz, you lost. Amen. Brother Harry, we're going to call him Brother Hairless. Now, this is where America is at. Folks, I hate to disappoint you. When I went to Bible college, they didn't pay me to go to Bible college. They definitely didn't pay me $50,000 a year to go to Bible college and give me free tuition and give me free room and board and cut all the library fees and give me bubbles to blow when I didn't feel good. They didn't do those things. People in America want the government and others to give them everything.
That's right.
My secretary will tell you this because she answers the phone a lot as well as I do. If I got a dollar for every phone call of somebody expecting the church to pay their bills, we could pay for our building. It amazes me, and I'm not sure a week goes by that we don't get phone calls at the church of, well, I need help with my rent. I'm $700 behind, and we need the church to pay it. I'm not talking about church members. I'm just talking about people off street calling. Or we need our electric bill. We're 3 months behind, and they're suggesting we call all the churches to get all the help we can. And I tell them, I don't have anything in our budget for that. If you need food, I'll try to help you get food. I said, but we take care of our church members first, and we go from there. I said, and by the way, I'll never let somebody in this church go without food if I have anything in to say about it. If you need food, I will help you. But please don't take this the wrong way. If your $1,000 a month house payment's not being made and you're 3 months behind, I don't have the money to pay it myself. And it's not the church's job to pay it. Just like it's not the church's job to be the welfare department. Now, I don't mean that unkindly, but we've brought up generation after generation that relies on the government for everything that they have. Thomas Jefferson said it best. Any government big enough to give you everything you want is big enough to take everything you have away. And look what's happening in America. We have people that want paid leave for everything and want more money for less work.
Yep. Please don't take this the wrong way. But when I started working, minimum wage was $2.85 an hour. And I know some of you went back so far that it was under a dollar an hour. All right, that's okay. Irrelative of what it is, I understand that. that was a good living wage back then for some of you, and I understand that. If, and just bear with the illustration for a minute. If I were 16, 17, 18 years old, and I worked at a fast food restaurant, if I refused to go to work and I went out picketing that I wasn't making $15 an hour, can I tell you the first person that would have been on my backside chewing me up? Sitting right back there. He'd have tore me up. I would have lost anything I ever had.
Because my dad taught me before I ever took a job, son, whatever you agree to in wages, don't you ever complain about it. If you complain about it, I'm going to your boss and telling him to fire you. He said, you're the dummy that agreed to work for it. If you want more money, work harder. That's what he told me. That was the advice I got. 15, 16 years old, going out in the work world. I thank God for it. I've never complained about my wages. May I say this? I love you.
We have public high school and junior high and elementary teachers. The average wage in America today for a public school teacher is about $70,000 to $80,000 for 9 months of work. Now, wait a minute. Many of them, if they have tenure, are making over $100,000 a year. And their insurances. Now, I understand something about education. I've overseen 3 different schools. I've administrated at college levels. I understand the importance of a teacher, but how many of you can go to work for 9 months and have 3 months off? It's a full-time job, part-time of the year.
And the answer has not been feed them more money. We have less people that can read and write and understand than we have ever had in American history. Go back to the one-room schoolhouse and find the people that were educated or educated at home. They were graduating from high school by the time they were 12, 14 years old and going to college. Matter of fact, you find what was written back in the 1800s, most people with college education can't even read it without an encyclopedia or a dictionary because they don't understand words like that because our educational system stinks so bad. But let's throw more money. Let's throw more money. Teachers deserve more money because they're training the next generation. They're failing at it. 20%. Of all public school students do not graduate. And that's with lowering the bar. It's sad. It's sad. Now, that's called our society wants to be served instead of serving someone else. Maturity is shown when we're able to serve others and do for others what's been done for us all along. Let me say that again. Maturity is when you can do for someone else what has been done for you all along. Most people live frustrated. Can I tell you why? Because they didn't turn the microphone on. No, they live frustrated because they want something without giving something. They want something given to them that others have, but they don't want to pay the price to get it. I remember I was about, I think it was my freshman or sophomore year of college or between there. My dad and I was back at home for some reason. And I said, Dad, how do you know when you should get married? I thought, man, this is going to be the deep answer, Brother Mike. Thought this is going to stump my dad. You know, he'd never been to college. See if my dad knows the right answer. I didn't know what the answer was if I heard it. But he said, son, when you can provide for somebody else everything that's been provided for you your whole life, then you're about ready. Until you can do that, don't think about it. Whew. That was not the answer I was expecting. Long drive back to college, chewing on that. I have never forgot that advice. When I got married on June 24th, 1989, I put a ring on that little lady's finger right there. I had promised her pastor, I had promised her parents that I would not only take care of her, but that she would finish Bible college. She had another year to go. Matter of fact, during the ceremony, he said, and she's going to finish, right, Craig? Yes. I mean, even up to the time before I said I do, he was beating me over the head with that thing. By the way, she did finish the very next year. I paid for it and been paying for it ever since. but by the way, I thank God for that. I remember we had been married just under a year. Graduation was in May. We got married in June, and she was graduating that night, and her family was there, my family was there, and her pastor that married us was there, because he had to pick up one of his children or two of his children from college that night. I walked over to Brother Hobbins. You have to understand, Brother Les Hobbins is about this tall. He's from Canada. He was only about, he was 4'7", 4'8". I mean, just a short little guy. He was a piece of dynamite, though. Running 12, 15, 1,800, 2,000 in church at times. I mean, dynamite of a guy. I walked over to Brother Hobbins, and I said, Brother Hobbins, I was looking down at him. I said, and he looked at me. He said, don't say it. I said, what? He said, you kept your promise. He said, I knew you would. I said, then why were you hammering me even during the marriage ceremony? He said, because I just wanted to make sure, and just grinned at me. He said, I knew you'd do it, Craig. He said, but so many don't. Now, wait a minute. People live frustrated. Mature means fully ripe. Some of you are spoiled because you're past ripe. But fully ripe or fully able to fulfill. Did you ever pick a unripe piece of fruit and bite into it? Bitter. I mean gross bitter. We had grapes between our yard and the neighbor's yard when we were growing up. Great big Concord grapes. I mean, I don't know how long that grapevine had been there before I was a kid. But when I was a kid, the vines on it were, I'm not lying, they were that big around or bigger. So that thing had to be 50, 60, 70 years old, and it's still there. I mean, it's like tree trunks growing out there. But we'd get out there, and there were purple grapes, and they'd get as big as your thumb. But in the summer, about this time, they're growing, and they're about the size of your thumbnail, and they're green, like a green apple. And it'd be hot. We're too lazy to go inside and get something to drink. You go in there and grab a handful of those and put them in your mouth and start chewing on them. And they would set your teeth on edge. You weren't thirsty anymore because your throat was closed off. All right? I mean, they were so bitter and so tart. And they were really fun to hit with one of those yellow wiffle ball bats and beat your brother with them. Amen? But we won't go there. Now, wait a minute. Fully ripe fruit. You let those things ripen out. Man, they were good. They were sweet. They were tasty. They were not tasty when they were green. Many Christians are frustrated with the Christian life. Can I tell you why? They haven't grown up. Brother Stoltz, it's amazing to me how many Christians never grow up. And all they do is complain and live a frustrated Christian life. Can I tell you why? Well, there's many reasons, but most Christians are frustrated because they haven't ripened. They haven't grown up. They haven't matured. Many Christians are sour, they're bitter, they're angry, they're unforgiving, and that's because they haven't allowed themselves to grow up as a Christian. Let me give you three reasons people are frustrated very, very quickly. This isn't the whole sermon. This is the springboard. People get frustrated because they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. Did you ever work for somebody and he got mad at you for what you did, but he never told you what he wanted done? Y'all know what I'm talking about? If I brought one of these young people up to color a picture, but it was a blank piece of paper and say, color the picture. There's no picture on it. And then start getting angry and upset. Color the picture. But there's no picture, preacher. I don't know what's there. I don't know what you expect. It creates frustration. Yes. By the way, you as a leader, you as a parent, you as a husband or a wife in the home, let's be clear with our instructions. By the way, just because it's clear to you doesn't mean it's clear to somebody else. Making it clear to them, not just clear to yourself. By the way, how many times did you think it was real clear till you did it and found out you didn't know where you were? So, not knowing what to do. By the way, God gave us a book and told us exactly what he wants us to do. Amen. He made his instructions very clear. Yes. Number two, not knowing how to do something. If you gave me your car and said, here, fix my car. Amen, Wiley. is not going to run. You say, why? Because I don't know how to do it. I might even be able to tell you what's wrong with it, but I'm not going to be able to fix it for you. You tell me you have a wiring problem. I can fix it for you. 1-800-MEL-BUSH or Joe Lopez or Evan Barnes. Not 1-800-ME. You got an HVAC problem. Don't call me. Call somebody else. Now, I say that to say this, not knowing how to do something. Can I tell you something? God not only told us what to do, but he told us how to do it. You know, the Bible is not just a book of what to do. He also tells us how he wants it done. All these cute new programs out today in churches that have nothing to do with the Bible. They say they do.
But did you know that God said the gospel is supposed to get out through preaching and through door to door?
He said going house to house to every creature.
The Bible is a book of methods as much as it is a book of what to do.
You know, God said that afterwards people get saved, they're supposed to get baptized. When they get baptized, they're supposed to join the church.
And then they're supposed to go out and do the same thing and bring other people in to get the same thing done.
Yes. It is a book of methods. And any time we go against those methods, we get ourselves in trouble. Yes. And I'm not being critical. But may I say this, I know churches right now who for Wednesday nights, they have their children's program. The teenagers are not in church. The teenagers are teaching the children on Wednesday nights instead of being under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. May I say that's dangerous? My Bible says you shouldn't teach if you're a novice. They ought to learn something. And there's no 7th, 8th, 9th grader in the world that knows enough Bible to teach on a weekly basis and not be in the Sunday school or be in the teaching and preaching themselves. They need to learn how to be, they need to learn how to serve by following and learning and growing. That'd be like asking a 7th grader to teach a math class. Say, well, I know some 7th graders that know math real well. They might know math real well, but they probably can't teach it to a group of people that don't understand it. They haven't lived enough life. There's not been enough experience there. They're not fully ripe, and we're going to burn them out, and they're going to get this arrogance about them that, well, I've been teaching for so many years, and I know more than my teacher knows. That's where things get it out of whack. And it creates frustration. So, not knowing what to do. B, how not, they don't know how to do something. And number three, we know what to do and how to do something, but we don't do it.
Did you catch that? You get frustrated when you know what to do and you know how to do it, but you don't do it. I'm going to tell on you, Kathy. The other night, Thursday night, Friday night, I told you I messed up which days it was. I was finally home. It must have been near 7 o'clock. I don't know what time it really was.
Just was had been sat down in the family room with my wife and daughter, and doorbell rang. So instead of my dog going nuts, she doesn't bark. She just lays there and wanting to lick everybody. I kind of pulled the door to, and I went up the steps and opened the door, and there stands Mrs. Sear. She got a gospel tract in her hand. She said, I go to Grace Baptist Church. Do you go to church anywhere? And I was laughing my head off. And they were bringing by something for my wife and daughter and I, being very kind. But, you know, there are people that know what to do. They know how to do it. And if they're not doing it, they're getting frustrated in their Christian life. People that used to go soul winning that don't go soul winning get frustrated with soul winners because they're not doing it. Not because soul winning is a bad thing. They're frustrated because they're not doing it. Everybody doing all right? Okay, that was good. Here we go. Amen, preacher. All right. Christians today seem to not to want to grow up. I'm going to make a statement here. This is mean. They wander through life spiritually with their pacifier and get upset when somebody calls them a baby. Did you ever see a 3 or 4 or 5 year old got a pacifier in their mouth and you want to shame them? Oh, quit acting like a baby. Oh, no, baby. Well, then take the pacifier out of your mouth. I know we got teenagers that run around with pacifiers, and that's as stupid as I know adults. I've seen adults in the grocery store with them, and I think it's ridiculous. And I'm not talking about the lollipop ones either. I'm talking about real ones. What a mess. You know, you just want to say, grow up. Grow up. You know, spiritually, it's time for Christians to take the spiritual pacifier out of your mouth and let somebody burp you and go forward. They wear diapers and get upset when the preacher says that you're acting like a baby and you need to grow up spiritually. Samuel was but a child, but he showed more maturity than some of the adults around him. God defines maturity as ministering or as serving, not as age. Let me say that again. God defines maturity as serving, not as age. We have Christians who want to be served and don't want to be the ones serving and wonder why they're not growing spiritually.
Can I tell you something? Some of the average Christian doesn't walk with God. The average Christian talks the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Well, I read my chapter for the day. I'm glad you have, but did you walk with God? I don't care if you read 100 chapters. Did you walk with God? Just reading the Bible alone is not a walk with God. It's going to get you on the road better. I believe that. And you'll be a better person because you did do it. That's for sure. But have you talked with God today? Have you read His book today? Have you decided that you're going to change your life and say, God, I want to please you with my life, with how I dress, with how I talk, with where I go, with how I entertain myself. I want you to be pleased with every aspect of my life. That's called a walk with God. Not just because you did your Catholic little thing and you read your Bible and you clicked off that box and you said your little prayers and clicked off that box and you went to church this morning and clicked that box off. That does not mean you walked with God. Am I doing all right? Now, you'll do all those things in a walk with God. But just because you do those things don't mean that you're walking with God. Now, let me give you three ways that we can mature as Christians. Number one, obedience to the Bible. Obey the Bible. Samuel obeyed the word of the Lord. Did you catch that? He obeyed the word of the Lord. He obeyed the man of God. Now, I'm not asking to be the Pope and you do whatever I say or else. That's a bunch of poppycock and tomfoolery. I can't decide God's will for your life. You have to. I can help guide you scripturally to find out what we're supposed to do as a Christian. I can help you with the wisdom of years of helping people, but I'm not here to determine God's will for your life. I can tell you things, because I've been around long enough, say, that's not a good thing for you to do, though. Right. You might see it here, but I've been all the way to the end of that, and it doesn't end up real good. Don't do that. Well, preacher, as I see it, I know as you see it, because you're only seeing it from here. I've been all the way around the block and saw the backside of that thing. You don't want it. Okay. Learn to trust the man of God with his judgment every once in a while. I was... a pastor from a different state called me this week and he said, I need your help counseling a couple. He said, I'm about to beat my head against a wall. They won't listen to me. He said, can you counsel them? I said, be glad to. Ended up being a three-way conversation on the phone. Ended up being the pastor and this wife, and the man left. He said, Pastor, he said, we've been coming to you all this time and I don't agree with you. I don't do those things because I don't agree with you. I know better spiritually than you do about this. I, on the phone, said to the pastor, to the lady sitting in his office with him, I said, has he been physical? Has he been violent physically against you? She said, not yet, but it's been so close I didn't know what to do. But he's the one that's right with God. I said, Pastor, I said, it's time to protect this little lady. And we began a plan to help protect her and help her.
It always amazes me how somebody that lives wrong says they know more than the man of God. I don't get it. Now, just so you know, this preacher makes mistakes. There's no nail prints in those hands. I've said some things, probably not wisely. I've said some things even in my preaching that I've had to clarify. Matter of fact, I'm going to do a little of that tonight. Say why? Because I've kind of leaned on one part of this a little heavier than I should, and I need to show you the rest of it so that you really understand what I mean by it. And I probably haven't been as wise as I should be in that area. Okay. But I'm not leading people astray. Right. I'm not going to hurt somebody. We're supposed to obey. Isn't it amazing how great Christians are that don't go to church? It always fascinates me. Well, bless God, I can worship God on my boat. Yes, you can, but do you?
Yeah, that's right.
You can't obey God and miss church.
That's right.
Forsake not the assembling of yourselves as together as the manner of some is.
That's right.
Yes, you can worship him in a tree stand. Yes, you can love him in a tree stand, especially if there's a nice buck out there. But may I say this, not during church time. I believe in reading the Bible and reading a lot of it. I'm for that. But when you read it because you love God, not just because you have to, it becomes a different book to you. Read it because you have to, that's fine. But when you read it because you want to, you'll get a hold of God in a different way. I believe we ought to tithe whether we have a good spirit or not.
Yes.
Obedience doesn't require a good spirit. But when you start getting a good spirit about tithing, I promise you one thing, tithing will be fun for you. I believe in soul winning and living right. But can I tell you something? I don't always feel like going soul winning, Brother Stoltz. I don't always feel like some of the things I have to do. Just because I don't feel it doesn't mean I stop doing it. Now, listen to me very carefully. You need a personal walk with God in obedience to God. Number two, how else do we, by the way, soul winning will get your eyes off yourself, off your problems, get it on somebody else, and teach you how to manage your problems better. Sorry, you bogging down with grief? Can I tell you something? Go find somebody that's grieving and help them. It'll help you. It'll help you through your own grief. Well, I'm just so heartbroken and I'm so burdened that I can't go out and help anybody. Then you need to go out and help people more than you need to need to sit there and have your own personal pity party. Man, I'm having fun. Number one, obedience to the Bible. Number two, focus on loving others and not worrying about being loved. Brother Stoltz, stand up for a second.
I love this guy. You talk about an easy guy to love. Rich Stoltz is. Yeah. As long as you keep your eyes shut, it's real easy. Brother Stoltz is an easy man to love. And I don't mean this to embarrass him or anybody else, but you know, Rich Stoltz has never asked me, preacher, do you love me? He never goes around saying, Brother Brian, do you love me? He's not worried about being loved. He just wants to love.
Yes.
He loves those bus kids.
Amen.
He loves Winchester and the Spanish-speaking people like no man I've ever seen in my life.
Yes.
God has some big things for us coming, brother.
Right.
Can I tell you something? He's more interested in loving than being loved. Matter of fact, if you try to love on him, he gets a little awkward. You say, why? Because he's used to giving, not getting. Man, have a seat there. God says you become mature when you can love somebody else and not worry about being loved back.
Well, they're just baby Christians. Yeah, babies can't love back. They require more love. You got to put up with more stuff from babies. Do you know what babies do? They eat, they throw it up, or it goes out a different way. That's about all a baby does. It goes in and it comes out. It chooses which way it's coming out. And sometimes it's coming out of everywhere at once. You say, well, that's gross. Why do you get so upset with Christians that are baby Christians that are doing the same thing? Well, they should know better. Well, you know better and you still do it. Samuel did not feel loved by Hophni and Phinehas. But he did what God wanted him to do. Samuel didn't even always feel loved by Eli the priest. One night in the middle of the night,
Samuel heard this voice. Samuel. He thought Eli called him, got up, ran to see Eli's room and said, yes, sir, what do you need? He said, I didn't call you. He said, well, somebody called my name. He said, go back to bed, son. He went back to bed. Samuel heard this. Samuel. He got up again, said, preacher, what you need? He said, you called me. He said, I didn't call you. He said, if it happens again, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Third time, Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And it was God. Isn't it a shame that God was talking to a child but not to the man of God? The little boy was more sensitive to the voice of God than the man of God was. Oh, how sad. Oh, how sad. God wants... This doesn't mean everybody's going to love you. Did you know if you love God's way, not everybody's going to love you? They didn't all love Jesus. Matter of fact, they crucified him. They still don't love him. Did you know God wants us to love those that hate us? That's a test. God wants you to love your enemy. Boy, that's not fun. That doesn't mean you go out and make enemies so that you can love them either. I've got enough for both of us. Don't worry. Do you know that you're supposed to love the people that are involved in false religion? You're not supposed to love their religion. You're supposed to love them enough to give them the gospel. We're supposed to love the God-haters, the sodomites, the politicians, the liberals. We're supposed to love them. Even the Hillary Clintons of the world. God help us. The Nancy Pelosi's. You know, we're supposed to love them and feel sorry for them that if they don't get saved, they're going to die and go to hell. We're not to love others so that we get something back from them. Matter of fact, my Bible says that, Brother Dr. Chaka, I can only love you to the degree that I love God. And you can only love me to the degree that you love God. You wonder why we have problems in marriages? Because we have people that don't love God. They think they love each other, but they don't even love God.
Right. That's right.
1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Everybody look at me. I've never counseled a marriage with two people bickering and fussing with each other where both of them were right with God. Never.
I've never counseled a young person and their parent who's fussing with each other where one of them wasn't what they should be with God. Guaranteed somebody's not walking with God. Because it's a walking with God issue as well as a walking with man issue. Until this is right, this can't be right. Number three, and I'm done. We need to learn how to serve others and give our best at doing it.
Malachi, did you know when you start working, you're supposed to work as hard for a lost person as you are the preacher? Shouldn't matter who the person is you're working for, you're supposed to do right. If you can't work hard when somebody's not looking, you're not going to work hard when they are looking either for very long. I believe that we ought to do right because it's right to do, not because of who it's for.
We need to learn to serve even the lost people of this world. Let me say that again. Even the lost people. Brother, can you push that too? I don't want to bother them. They're not bothering me. Samuel was serving Eli's sons, and they probably weren't even saved. Matter of fact, Mark chapter 10, verse number 45, Matthew chapter 20, verse number 28, says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Seek and save. Serve. You know, Jesus died for the Muslims. You know that Jesus died for the Hindus. You know that Jesus died for the Buddhists. You know that Jesus died for the people that hate him. We need to serve at work. When I worked in the shop, Brother June, when I was back in Indiana in college, before every shift, I made a fresh pot of coffee for my supervisor and us. But I made sure there was a fresh pot of coffee. I knew how my supervisors, I had two different night supervisors, they would switch back and forth. I knew how both of them took their coffee. I made sure before my shift started, they had a fresh cup of coffee with all the cream and junk in it that they wanted and how they liked it and all that kind of stuff. Say why? Because I believed in serving my boss. Believed in serving, and I'd watch. And if I had a chance and I saw that their coffee cup was down, I'd go fill it back up for them. I can't tell you how many nights my supervisor say, "Stop, I'm done with coffee. Don't need any more." You say, why? Because I want to make sure the boss had what he needed. We need to learn to serve each other at work. By the way, that means serve people above you as well as serve people below you. You know, service goes both ways. If you're the fat Buddha sitting there demanding everybody get everything done for you at work, and you're not willing to sling elbows with the people underneath you and take care of the people underneath you, what good of a leader are you? We need to serve in our homes. You know, I think that we ought to serve one another in our homes. I think home ought to be a kind place, not a place of anger and bitterness. My wife will tell you, when I sit down at the table and we eat, most of the time I'm trying to help her get things there. But after we're done, I start with the dishes. Thank God for a dishwasher. But I also clean the pans and everything else. Say why? Because I believe in serving my wife. She took the time to make it. I took the time to eat it. I ought to take time to help clean it up. I believe in that. There's days, "Oh, honey, go. You've been busy all day. Let me get this. I can take care of some of this. Don't worry. This isn't so strenuous. It's going to put me in the hospital. Unless I cut my arm off or something." You know, we need to serve in our homes. Home ought to be a place of service. Home ought to be a place of, instead of, "Honey, can you go get me this?" How about you say, "Hey, I'm going to go get this. What do you need? Do you need anything?" I'm done. I would love for all of us to grow up a bit today. Let me restate that. Say it again. I want all of us, including the preacher, to grow up a bit today as Christians. I don't want everyone to be the same. I just want us to grow up and mature and be a little bit more mature Christian than we were when we stepped through that door on the way in. Can I tell you something? Don't be afraid to grow up. Don't be afraid to grow up. My daughter is hitting adult life, and my children are now adults, and Mindy's been working two part-time, almost three part-time jobs this summer to get ready for college, and I look at her, and there's days she's tired, and I'm glad, and I say, "Welcome to adult life." I said, "Isn't it amazing how easy adults make adult life look?" She said, "Daddy, it's not as easy as it looks." No, it's not. The God-hating world will not understand you, and the pious religious world will criticize you. But let's just mature. Let's not worry about what people say. Let's just grow up and not worry about what everybody around us says. Let's do what God says. Let's use His book that tells us what to do, tells us how to do it, tells us where to do it, and it's only going to work if we do it. That book's collecting dust in most homes today. They have the answer to every need they have if they blow the dust off and start doing what it said. I love what Brother June said in Sunday school. He said, I believe that the blessing of God can be passed on from generation to generation. Very true statement. But the following generation has to do that which it takes to get to that blessing. If they're in direct contrariness to that word of God, they're not going to get the blessing. They've got to follow the same way, and God will multiply their blessing. He's not going to bless somebody that's not going to live for him. I think we ought to live so that following generations can have what we have and then some. I told somebody this week, I hope my children outproduce me. I hope my children go out and produce more for God than I have. I really do. I'd be a happy dad. Well, I don't want them to outdo me. Man, I want them to outdo me. That means they've done more for God than I did. Glory to God. The child ministered before the Lord and Eli. Maturity is ministering. It's serving. That's how we grow up as Christians. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Who would say, preacher, if I get real with myself and I get real with God, there's something in that sermon today that I personally needed. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. Maybe you've been saved, never baptized. We could care for that today. If you've been saved and baptized, need to join the church, we'll take care of that. But if you raised your hand, either use your chair where you're at as an altar or come forward and pray. As the piano begins to play, let's stand to our feet.